Well, if my congregation is right, they say I'm so full of hot air, by the end of this, you'll be warm. Well, first of all, thank you for allowing me to be here with you this morning. It's always an honor and a privilege to share God's word with new friends. Last summer, I was invited to preach in a small revival with some brothers and sisters in other denominations right there in our own little city. And a few weeks after the revival, we got together for lunch and decided to analyze the revival. And my Methodist friend said, "Hey, the revival worked great for us. We gained 4 new members." I said, "That's pretty good." My Baptist friend, "We did better than that." He said, "We gained 6 new members." And he says, "How did you do, Mr. Presbyterian?" I said, "Well, we did better than that. We got rid of 10 of our biggest troublemakers." Well, speaking of troublemakers, listen to this from the book of Mark, chapter 7. "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?' He replied, 'Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" Verse 14 says, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them.'" And verse 20 says, "He went on, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person.'" Let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that you would speak to us this morning and let my words be your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, allow me to open this message by asking you just a few questions for you to think about throughout the message. The first one is this: which would you prefer for a next door neighbor? A person with excellent habits or a person with a good heart? What would you want in a good friend? Someone with excellent habits or a good heart? How about a spouse? Someone that has excellent habits or who had a good heart? Or how about in one of your children? Would you prefer your children have excellent habits or a good heart? Now, it's wonderful, I think, to have a neighbor who conscientiously cares for his or her own property while respecting your property. It's wonderful to have a friend who treats you with consideration, or to be married to a spouse who is always thoughtful and courteous, and always a blessing to have a son or a daughter who shows respect and uses good manners. As wonderful as those situations are, none of them compare to having a neighbor, a friend, a spouse, or even a son or a daughter with a good heart. Because when you discuss good behavior, you are discussing the quality of a person's self-control. When you discuss having a good heart, you are discussing the quality of the person. Does that make sense? So that is the focus of the scripture today. The Pharisees and teachers have come down from Jerusalem, and interestingly, they are gathered around Jesus, watching the disciples as they are eating lunch. They have come in from a hard day's work. They are too tired and too hungry to wash their faces and wash their hands. So they immediately sit down and they eat without washing. The Pharisees, they pounce on this ceremonial oversight and they begin to question Jesus. He said, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders and clean their hands before they eat?" Well, this is all Jesus needed to hear, not wanting his disciples to be thrown under the bus. He turns to these teachers and, in essence, says, "Why don't you live according to the traditions of God and clean your hearts?" I love the comeback. What Jesus is trying to convey to them, and I even think to us, is it's so easy for us to fall into a good habit and leave behind a good heart. Jesus is warning us not to prefer creeds to deeds. I love the story of Queen Elizabeth, who was at a diplomatic reception in London, and she was hosting the African chieftain. He was the guest of honor. All during the meal, it all went well until the very end of the meal when the finger bowls were presented. The guest of honor had never seen a finger bowl before, and no one had ever told him what to do with the finger bowl, so he simply took it, lifted it up into his two hands, and he drank all of the contents down to the very last drop. For an instant, there was breathless silence among the British upper crust, and they began to whisper amongst one another until the Queen silently took her finger bowl, lifted it up to her lips, and drank every drop of its contents. A few moments later, 500 surprised British ladies and gentlemen took the contents of their finger bowl, and they all drank down to the last drop. I love that story, because it was against the rules to drink from a finger bowl, but on that particular evening, the Queen changed the rules. She changed them. After all, she could. She was the Queen. And it was against the rules not to wash your hands before you eat. And the Pharisees called out the disciples who followed Jesus. But Jesus recognizes their hypocrisy, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, our tradition should not kill our compassion. When people are in need of love and assistance is needed, we should set aside our human rules and act with a human heart. You see, personally, I believe God prefers deeds to creeds, love over law, and hearts over habits. But here's the catch in this reading. Jesus is not saying to do away with creeds. Listen to how he admonishes these teachers and these rulers. He says, "Look, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." So he says, now listen, the greatest creed, he says, is to honor your father and your mother. We should not set aside the greater commandment for the lesser one, especially when the lesser one is one that we have all created, humans have created. I'm sure you will agree with me that over the years, humans have created many, many rituals that are not from God. And it's interesting, isn't it, how steadfast and firm we can hold as human beings to those human rituals, especially when it comes to church. Good hearts over rules should prevail every time. Because if you think about the story in Luke 13, right? Jesus heals the bent over woman on the Sabbath. And what happens? He's chastised for that wonderful act of mercy. Why? Because it's against the rules. You can't do that, Jesus. Healing can be done on every other day, but not the Sabbath. Really? Healing can only be done on other days other than the Sabbath? This poor woman has been bent over for years, and Jesus sees an opportunity to heal this woman, and he is reprimanded because it is not in the rules. Can I confess something? We're all friends, right? This is what drives me nuts about church. It drives me nuts when tradition takes over for common sense. We can't let that happen. We simply cannot let that happen. Our first priority is our devotion to Almighty God. But be careful that devotion does not hinder our Christian discipleship. And in the story, that's exactly what happened here. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law made a rule. That rule was called Corban. It was when a gift was devoted to God, it could not be rescinded. So let's say, for example, you pledge a certain amount of money to your home churches when you go back there after the summer's over. Let's say you pledge $10,000 to your church. A pastor can dream, can't he? Come on. Well, that money then is now called Corban. It is strictly devoted to God. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. But then what happens when tragedy strikes? And let's say your parents need help. As a pastor, I would expect you to withdraw some of your money from the church in order to help your parents. Because what's greater, Moses' commandment to honor your father and your mother, or pledge money to the church? The Pharisees got into trouble because they used their Corban rule to lock people into gifts that they could not afford, especially when trouble came. That's not law. That's not love. That's not love at all. That's not living from the heart. That's living under the constraints of a habit. And if your creed is standing in the way of you doing a good deed, you might want to examine the creed. It might be killing your compassion. That was Jesus' first warning. Secondly, Jesus is warning us not to look at the outside habits, but rather the inside motives. It's interesting that the Pharisees came to the delegation all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee, which is roughly a 60-mile journey. The delegation is not there for a vacation. They have come to observe. And they know their presence has not been welcome because, as was so often the case, they were not there on a fact-finding mission. They were there on a fault-finding mission. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends like that, folks who are always looking for the things that are wrong versus what's right with the world? Well, that's what the Pharisees were looking to do. The Pharisees were looking for any reason at all to hang Jesus. So they pounce upon this minor infraction. The disciples are faulted for not performing this ritual of hand washing before they ate. It was considered an unclean act. Well, what does unclean really mean? Well, the obvious explanation is dirty hands. But the practice of washing was not done then for reasons of health. In that day, it was done for religious purity. It was thought that the normal activities and circumstances of the everyday living made a Jew unclean before God. And then pouring water over the hands washed away any of that defilement and then made them pure again before God. As I thought about that this week, an interesting question came to my mind. Can outside rituals make us inside saints? It's like this young man who came to a great rabbi and he said, "Teacher, I want to become a rabbi." It was winter time then. The rabbi stood at the window with his back to this young man looking out into the courtyard. The young man was droning on and on about how great he was. He was giving himself a glowing account of how pious he was and how many religious books he had read. He said, "Rabbi, I always go dressed spotless and white, just like the sages of old. I never drink any alcoholic beverages, only water passes through my lips. Also, I live a plain and simple life. I have sharp-edged nails inside my shoes in which to mortify me. Even in the coldest weather," he says, "I lie naked in the snow to torment my flesh. And daily I receive lashes on my back to complete each day's penance." As the young man spoke, there was a white horse that was brought into the courtyard, and it was led to the water trough where it drank. And then it rolled in the snow, as horses sometimes do. And the rabbi said, "Just look." He said, "That animal too is dressed in white. It drinks nothing but water. It has nails in its shoes, and it rolls naked in the snow. And rest assured, it gets its daily rations of lashes on its rump from its master. So now I ask you, is it a saint or is it a horse? Do clean hands make for a clean heart?" To answer this, Jesus calls the crowd to his side with the Pharisees and the teachers looking on, and he says, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him." He said, "Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." Dirty hands do not make a dirty heart. From within, Jesus said, not from without. It is greed, not grime. It is malice, not money. Deceit, not dust. Arrogance, not alcohol, that makes us unclean. Water will not wash away sexual immorality. Religious rituals will not cleanse us from envy or slander or arrogance. All of these evils, Jesus says, come from the inside and make a person unclean. You see, I believe God is interested in good hearts, not good habits. And he's interested in what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And I love 1 Samuel 16:7, one of my favorite verses. It talks about humans. People look at the outward appearance of people, but God looks at the heart. I love that verse because it says so much. So these are really important lessons. But I think there's one other lesson that's buried kind of deep within this text from the book of Mark. And you have to really read it maybe two or three times to really get at it. Jesus is letting us know that God requires good hearts and good deeds, but he's also saying God requires good creeds. On first reading, it seems really that Jesus is condemning ritualistic religion, but he's not. Rituals are good things, because if pouring water over our hands to remove dirt reminds us that we need daily to wash our hearts and practice generosity and kindness and faithfulness and humility and fidelity to our spouses, well, then that's a good thing. We should do it. If, on the other hand, we think the simple act of pouring water over our hands makes us acceptable before God, well, then that's a different thing. Traditions are good things. Every church has them. I'm sure Epworth Heights, over 125 years, has wonderful traditions. But our traditions should never stand in the way of God's command to love our neighbor and honor our parents. Honoring God is what's key, not the man-made rules or rituals or traditions. Corban, the Pharisees demanded, was a gift devoted only to God. Family members may be suffering, but doesn't matter. You have to give it to God. Well, that strict adherence to tradition is a religion with no heart, in my opinion. Well, let me say one more thing about creeds. Creeds are good things. They really are. Churches often recite the Apostles' Creed. Churches have been reciting that Apostles' Creed for, what, 1900 plus years. It's one of the church's rituals. It's a tradition. It's a great, great creed. But does saying it make you holy? No. Does memorizing it make you a saint? No. But if from your heart you honestly believe all that that creed says and you live up to it, then you are holy. You are a saint. Does that make sense? See, you can have all of your I's dotted and your T's crossed. You can perform all the rituals that you want, recite creeds word by word, but they won't make you clean before God. Because religion, if it is good religion, comes from the heart. One of my favorite writers is Frederick Buechner, and he illustrates this point by illustrating a little girl learning to play the piano. The child holds her hands just as she has been told to play the piano, and she has memorized the piece all but perfectly. She hits every single note to precision. But her heart is not in it, only her fingers. He says, while that sort of music that she is playing will not get voices singing or feet tapping, it can't be music for performance sake only. Reciting a creed, just as you are told, because it's the right thing to say, doesn't make you holy. You see, our hearts have to be engaged. In everything we do, our hearts have to be engaged. So when it comes to life and faith, let me ask you yet one more question. Are our hearts in it, or just our fingers? Are we allowing God's renewing grace to work in us from deep within? My friends, I believe that God requires deeds over creeds, love rather than law, and hearts over habits. Whew, covered a lot, didn't we? Hopefully, if you're a traditionalist, I haven't rocked your world too deeply. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be here. Epworth Heights is it's a great place, and we thank you for welcoming us with open arms. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for this opportunity to be with brothers and sisters and delve into your word. We are so truly blessed to be in your presence. And Father, as we leave here this morning, we ask that you would bless us on our journey and help us to have open eyes, open hearts, and open minds to see what needs to be done. And then, Lord, do it. Please don't allow us to get bogged down by anything that would prevent us from loving and serving you as well as those in need. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together as we sing song number 500, Precious Lord, Take My Hand.